Scripture reading for this afternoon you can find in 1 Corinthians 12. It's a chapter after the words that he writes about the Lord's Supper, and then before the chapter of charity, about love that never fails us, we heard recently. So 1 Corinthians 12, let's hear the word of God to us this afternoon. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to the other the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and another the interpretation of tongues. But all these works that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and as many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and having been all made to drink into the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Dear congregation, it's been a puzzle in the mind of many, is who really is a godly or spiritual person? What does such a person look like? It's been a matter of confusion. Josiah thought he was a spiritual man and a godly man, and he maybe was, I don't know. But when he heard the Bible read to him, he realized that he was not as godly as he thought he was, and he repented of his sins. The Corinthians thought that they had all figured it out. They were exalting one over another because of whatever gifts they had. One is of Apollos, and another of Cephas, and another of Paul. And they were so competing, and they were comparing people with extraordinary gifts, thinking that they were the most spiritual. They didn't realize, as many today do not realize, how much they and we today too are influenced by our culture and by our former lives. They by their former religions. They were more influenced by what they thought they knew was right than by what actually was right. And we are often too. Josiah had an idea about his godliness. He was sincere. But he was sincerely wrong in some ways. Saul, who became Paul, was very religious, but didn't realize that he was a sinner until he suddenly realized that he transgressed the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, and everything fell apart. Roman Catholic Church, Martin Luther. What all these have in common is a return to what God says. What is spiritual and godly. We are too in danger. We're kind of driven to or led by people that are very eloquent and gifted speakers. And we call such a person a better preacher. Nowadays, especially with all these good sermons online, it's much harder to be satisfied with your own pastor. And a lot of people, they listen to all these great men. I cannot tell you how many times I've visited with people that they tell me that they heard this great sermon of so-and-so. And they go, ah, nice, wonderful. But had no idea what I preached on the past Sunday. So I had to eat humble pie several times with that. We have these great men and they have a great hearing. Nothing wrong with that. But aren't we sometimes overemphasizing the extraordinary at the expense of the ordinary? We do that in everything of life. We tend to live from one excitement to another. Perhaps you sometimes have heard of certain conversion stories of people that you think, what do I know? Maybe you felt let down. You think you couldn't match that. I'm not as spiritual as so-and-so, because listen to what they said and what they have done and what they have experienced. But Paul sits before us, not only in this chapter, but everywhere in this, on all throughout all scripture. What truly a spiritual person is one who looks to Christ again and again and seeks to become like him. Somebody once says, true spirituality is cross-shaped. It's moving from self-service to self-sacrifice, even if need be, to let go of whatever special gifts we have. So we can meet as believers truly not only around the table, but every time when we meet. Considering that we all have different gifts, but the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that's what I would like to consider this afternoon as we reflect upon what we received at the Lord's Supper table and even with every sermon. I'd like to read just 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. Let's hear the word of God. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So our theme is the gifts of the Spirit manifested. It says the manifestation of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the first thing we consider is that it's founded on Jesus as Lord. Not only as Savior, but also as Lord. Second, it is distributed to every believer. Every believer has it. Or should I say, have Him. And third, used for the common good. So you could say the gift of the Spirit manifested, made visible, made known, evidenced what the true gifts of the Spirit, what a truly spiritual man or woman or boy or girl is to be, has a common focus, Jesus, has a common Spirit, every believer, the Holy Spirit indwelling, used for the common good. So common focus, common Spirit, common good. It's about a body. And everybody has parts. Children, if you have a hand, he says, what can this hand do if the feet wouldn't bring it somewhere? And what would the feet do if the eyes wouldn't be there to prevent the person from walking into a wall? So the eye cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. Every part of the body needs each other. That's what Paul is after, about the manifestation of the Spirit. Making visible, giving evidence of being spiritual, and that doesn't mean all the gifts in the first place, but secondary or maybe third, is to be Christ-like, founded and focused on the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul says in the beginning of this book in chapter 2, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I preach. That's who I preach. And being crucified, the congregation, does not mean exalted for special gifts. Jesus did not pursue special. He could have, and He did in a measure, but His greater goal was to save sinners, not just to heal them from being possessed or whatever. So after the chapter about the Lord's Supper, he says in verse 1, now, having said all that, now, what? Concerning spiritual gifts. You guys have been arguing about gifts all the time. Well, let me tell you some things about that. He says in verse 7 that we should come behind no man. We should not lack any. Spiritual gift in chapter 1 verse 7. Come behind in no gift. In other words, if you're a believer, you don't lack any. You have everything you need. The question is, do you use them? And how do you use these gifts? In chapter 3 verse 1, he says to the people in Corinth, he says, brethren, by the way, that's an amazing thing that he keeps calling them brethren, because they were having all kinds of issues in that church. He still calls them brethren several times throughout this book. Brethren, he says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal. You're not spiritual at all. You're fleshly, carnal. You're like babes. You're not growing up. You've got the gift of the Spirit, but you're not using the gifts. You're excelling and exalting gifts over the gift of the Spirit. So who then are truly spiritual people? Well, that's in the chapters 12, 13, and 14. In chapter 13, of course, the highest gift is charity. There's love in action. So what he's actually saying, he says in verse 2, he says, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. In other words, don't be like that as you were. You're now Christians. You're no longer Gentiles, you're Christians. You're believers. You were ignorant, but no longer. He says, I want to speak to you about spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. I want to talk to you about that. Don't think and act as you did when you were unconverted. You profess to be Christians, now practice it. That's what he's actually saying, but how? Well, you see, what did they know at that time? You see, all they knew was exalting people for gifts. That was the culture, and that's still the culture today. We live in an entertainment industry time. Always been, but it seems to be expanding. We're talking about internet and so forth. It's all to entertain, to amuse, so that we don't have to think about what really matters. And it enters into the churches. Of course, the heathen temples in those days, and even in the day of Israel, we read that, were filled with idolatry and adultery and all kinds of bad things. That's all the people knew. So what Satan did, he didn't always then necessarily cause the people to reject what they had, but he often mixed it. He tried to mix it, blend it, not to replace it, but in a subtle way to mix the old with the new. Syncretism, they call that in the ancient, in the other countries, where they mix something of the old religion with the new and somehow think that we could still serve God and Mammon. Our previous God and our new God somehow kind of do both. It's nothing new under the sun, really. And the more excitement, the better. That's why a lot of church services are catered to excitement. Entertainment, pleasing the people, pleasing the hearers. If it feels good, it's got to be good. If it feels good, do it. Or they would say, it works, so it must be good. Pragmatic. Just going for what works and what people like, rather than by what God says in His Word. Now, some people were so carried away with it. You can see that we read in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. That's the negative. But then the positive goes on to say, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So to acknowledge Jesus not only as Savior, who saved me from my previous life, but also as Lord in my new life. And you know, perhaps, maybe you don't, but in those days, to say that Jesus was Lord, you could have to die for that. Did you know that? People in the Roman Empire did not know any other god but Caesar. Curios, Caesar, Lord Caesar. And if you would say Curios, Jesus, you were competing with what they considered the lawful ruler. Christians were often told all they needed to do is one sacrifice to Caesar, just one. To call him Lord once. Many caved into that, but many also stood firm and died for it. So to call him Lord is quite something. And yet, Jesus also said in Matthew 7, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You can say, Lord, Lord, but do you do what he says? Do you turn to Christ not only for forgiveness, but also for example? Is your life modeled after Him? In other words, you're set out of Egypt, and you've received the law, gospel and law in the covenant, but just like Israel was in the desert for a long time, so are we in this life. And we know from 1 Corinthians 10, a couple chapters back, it says, with everyone God was well pleased, and he perished in the wilderness, because their faith did not work. There were no fruits. So a lot of noise and excitement, but no substance. No real life-changing effect. Talk, but not the walk that belongs to it. Confessing Jesus with the mouth. Literally, not only speaking, but even partaking of the Lord's Supper. The Corinthians did that. They were called in chapter 11 to examine themselves, to repent of their sins and so partake. In other words, there had to be a cutting away, just like with Josiah, there had to be a cutting away of all these sinful things in order to start afresh, not being accepted because of the good things we've done, but the grace of God and the thankfulness that would make that something we desire. Christ-like obedience. So, the focus founded on the Lord Jesus, on the rock, so to speak. Second, distributed to every believer. Peter said on Pentecost that if you repent, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's irreversible. You cannot lose the Spirit of God. You can grieve Him. You can quench Him for a time. But you cannot lose the Spirit. If you've repented, you can drift far from it. It's a dangerous thing to do because you might find out that you never were a believer. But so whenever you are convicted, go back. Don't delay. If you're convicted of sin, don't wait till tomorrow. Or even till you come home. Do it right now. Say, I'm sorry, Lord. Please forgive me my sins. Then God says, if you confess, then they're gone. Regardless. So the true manifestation of the Holy Spirit really is to confess and live Jesus Christ. That's being spiritual. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to know and to do. It's the light of the Spirit that we would be convicted of our sin, to turn to the Savior, because He wants to exalt Him. It's the light of the Spirit. It's also the light of the Father. Behold my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. That was the words too when Jesus was baptized, when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. So every believer, every single believer has this common focus and the common Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit is to given to every man to profit with all. Every man, that means of course every one of the believers. Very clear in context. He says, you were Gentiles, but you're now Christians, you're now believers. And to all of you the Spirit is given. All you brothers and sisters are brothers and sisters of Christ, because the same Spirit who dwells in Christ dwells in you, never to leave. Sent forth by the Father and by the Son, triune God. So it's clear what they all have in common. What's all the same? They all have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. What they don't all have is the same gifts, plural of the Spirit. They have all the same gift of the Holy Spirit, but not all the same gifts. That's clear because there's several named here in this passage. But in verse 4, diversities. The diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit in all. You see that? So there are spiritual gifts. The word actually is in our text about, in verse 1, about concerning spiritual gifts, is actually about spiritualities. The word gifts in italics here. about the work of the Holy Spirit in us. How does it manifest itself? How does it come out? Well, there's certain things, it's all the same, every believer the same thing. Sorry for sin and joy in believing and living the life of holiness. But in the way that we have gifts, how we can handle things and do things, we're different. Not everybody has the same gifts. What gifts, there's in the Greek, the word that we have the word charisma from in English. It's something that has to do with gifts that are graciously given to us. The word charisma is not necessarily something naturally we have. The word charisma, the root word there is grace. Gracious gifts. Free gifts. I want you to understand it's not the same as talents. Spiritual gifts is not the same as talents. Spiritual gifts is different from natural gifts. Spiritual gifts only believers have. Natural gifts everybody has. We all have our own talents. So in a sense, we're all talented people. For a long time, we believed the lie that the talented people are only the ones that have extraordinary stuff. No. Every single person, boy, girl, man, woman, is talented. God has given all of us specific talents, natural talents, things we're good at, things we're not good at. But in addition to that, becoming a believer, we also have spiritual gifts. They're different. Spiritual gifts. Someone has one gift, two or three, and someone has one particular gift but not another, and so the other way around. Just like the body, the hand does something very different than the foot, but they're still both part of the body. My foot cannot grab anything, but my hand can. My ear cannot talk, but can listen. And so the body of Christ is spiritual gifts. And we fit all together in that body for the well-being of the body, as we will see. So it's not the privilege of some to have spiritual gifts. Like the Corinthians, they were exalting some people as being extraordinary spiritual. Paul says, forget it. You're all spiritual. As you have all natural talents, so you all have spiritual gifts, but not all the same. I mean, what kind of world would that be if we would all have the same talents and the same gifts? We only one kind of work we would do. We wouldn't have carpenters, we wouldn't have welders, we wouldn't have any of that. The diversity is the beauty of it. To serve the body. Because not just pastors and office bearers that have spiritual gifts. They may have more. They may have specific ones that would suit them to their office. And the Bible is plain on that. So they all have them. And we are to humbly recognize them. Pray for God. Say, Lord, what are my gifts? Help me to see it. And ask each other and help each other to see our own spiritual gift and each other's spiritual gifts so that we can be more useful. So the diversities. Just like Jesus served, so we are called to serve. Not to be proud, but to be humble. Not to serve ourselves, but to serve each other. So verse 4 says there are diversities of gifts. Verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So you have different gifts. The word of administration there in verse 5 is about service. The word is diakonos. Different ministries, different services. So you have different talents, as it were, spiritual gifts. There's different ways in which we serve that match our gifts. And then, of course, next it says also speaks about different operations. Verse 5. And 6, rather. And there are diversities of operations. And the word operation is where you have the word energy from. Different in the Greek energies. The same word as who works. The work. The word work there is also energizing. So he works all in all, we read in verse 7. Verse 6. So you have different gifts. You have different administrations, ministries, services, ways in which you can be useful. And then also different operations, different measures of grace and strength and the presence and the filling of the Spirit. But it's the same God who works all in all. He works every specific thing in every specific member according as He determines. We read it in verse 7. And verse 11 also, it says, all these works that one and the selfsame Spirit dividing to every man severally as He will. So you have different, you have diversities, different administrations, different operations. So you see that every believer in the church, in the body of Christ, has its own function. Do you know what yours is? Do you know what your gifts are? Your talents, your spiritual gifts and your natural talents. How you can be of service in the body of Christ. So even though we're all one in Christ and have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in us, sharing the love of the Father, we're not clones of one another. We are unique, each one of us. And maybe we have more influence in the church locally or in the church at large. That's not the main thing, the first thing. It's going to be the purposes we'll see in the third point. But the point is that we do with what we have as God enables, as He gives us energy and opportunities. Whether it be a mother in the family, whether it be a father at work and the home. Children, when you're at home, you have your own particular time and place. Remember we talked earlier about the stations along the railway of life? So we're unique. We're not clones. That's a wonderful thing if you think about that. We're part of the body, genuinely part of the body, and yet we are different. Different in the way that God has equipped us to make us useful. So we shouldn't expect the same gifts from everybody. We should recognize the gifts that people have and make them useful in that way. Let's think about something to compare it with snowflakes. I'm not a scientist, but I'm told that there's no the same snowflakes. That every snowflake has its own pattern if you look at it under a microscope, magnifying glass. And yet, they're all snow. So they're all the same. If you see them come down, it looks very much they're all the same. But you look closer, you'll see they're different too. So no two are alike. And that God has done it on purpose. With the natural talents, He has done it, as well as the spiritual gift. Natural talents, that's why society and how society works. That everyone finds his own place in the big scheme of things and makes his own way of living with his own particular skills and talents and education and background and all of that. And God is orchestrating that all in society, but also in church. That brings us to the third point. Used for the common good. So there's gifts that we receive as being recipients of the gift of the Holy Spirit, who manifests Himself in different gifts and skills and opportunities and even energies, level of strength and ability to endure and multitask. So founded on Jesus, Lord, as the focus, distributed to every believer, and that's the focus is on the Holy Spirit, common spirit. So common focus, common spirit, and common good. Used for the common good. That's what we do. That's what we're just saying, making a vow to do what we can with the gifts and the abilities and opportunities God has given us. They may be used for the common good rather than just for ourselves. And the common good, that means, of course, first of all, your own family, your own church. And when enabled, that broadens. It's very clear in context of Scripture that we must take care of those of our own household first. But it does say in a text, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. To be profitable to all. To be advantageous. Give people an advantage. Also be given an advantage. It works both ways. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. And the word there is the same, profitable. So in other words, things may be good in and of themselves, but if we selfishly use them, we use them wrong. We can use good things in the wrong way. As James says, you consume it upon your lust. You get what God asked, what you asked God, and He gave it to you, but you consume it upon your own lust. That's exactly the opposite of the Spirit of Christ. And to be spiritually minded is not to be selfish. You must take care of yourself. You must take care of your family. You must take care of others. Without neglecting to take care of yourself. So, many spiritual gifts were showered upon the Corinthians. And every gift was good. But many of them were put to the wrong use. And it's not just for our benefit, but also for the benefit of others. It goes both ways. I can be useful for another person, and I have to allow others to be useful to me and be humble enough to receive whatever criticism or advice or encouragement or whatever correction it may be. Mutual benefit. That's the whole idea about church membership. Mutual benefit. We're all different. We're all unique, and yet we're all part of the same body. Jesus Christ being the head. And we find in the verses 8 and on, we find some examples of these spiritual gifts that are different among believers. It's a sampling. There's others in verse 28 and in Romans 12. For all, in a sense, having received spiritual gifts, the contributors as well as recipients. We can contribute to others and receive what others have for us. That's how the body works. The hand helps the foot. It doesn't work against each other. That doesn't work bode well for the body. If the hands would rebel against the feet and say, I'm not going to do anything anymore. It can't be. The body can't function that way. We must be in cooperation. And the cooperation is with the head. The head directs all things, and the head is Christ. So a truly spiritual person is one who uses the Spirit's gifts for the benefits of others, and also benefits from the gifts of others. In verse 8 we read about wisdom and knowledge. Not their own, but the knowledge and the wisdom of the Word of God, of course. Maybe some people have a gift in speaking and writing. Others don't. There may be others that have the gift of listening. Usually the ones that have gift of speaking don't do well in the gift of listening. But together we might get somewhere. Of course, we can learn from each other. If I have the gift of speaking, not of listening, I better ramp up my gift of listening and work on that. Doesn't mean that people have given some gifts and so they don't have to work on other ones. We have to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, Christ-likeness across the board. But there are differences. Some have wisdom and knowledge. And if you have it, if you have that gift, 1 Corinthians again, it's all in the same book. 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you have not received? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory? Why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You didn't give that gift to yourself. Don't boast. Don't exalt yourself. Don't exalt others either. Don't say, I'm of Paul. No, I think I'm of Paul. No, don't do that. We're all co-workers, as it were, in the kingdom. Verse 9 speaks about faith and healing. Now the word faith there is more than just the regular faith that every believer has. It says in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. So they all already have saving faith, but some people have specific faith for specific tasks. So everybody has already what they call the ordinary faith, but some people have extraordinary faith. They've done great things. You can know examples of people in the past in the Bible there are. People that did great things. Think about Abraham. Think about Paul. When he went out into the world to preach the gospel against overwhelming odds. Think maybe you've heard of Hudson Taylor. In China. Maybe you've heard of William Carey. In India. And I love William Carey's example because that man accomplished so much. I don't know if you've read about him, but you should. It's incredible what he did in India. But did you know that he had a sister who was in England, bedridden her entire life? All she did was pray for her brother. He attributed his success because of the prayers of his sister. So, who did the most important work there? How did God use the gifts of her, gifts of prayer, gift to pray, intercessory prayer, and his work in the difficulties in India? The one could not have existed without the other. And the other without the one. And there's many other examples that you perhaps know of. George Mueller. Many people that were gifted with extraordinary gift of faith to believe in something so strongly they would go forth even though it seems like impossible. Against all odds, persevere. And the gift of healings. The Lord Jesus did that, of course, to authenticate the gospel, and his disciples, the apostles, did too. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul speaks about truly the signs of an apostle are wrought among you in all patience, in signs and in wonders, in mighty deeds. And again in verse 10, we read here about miracles. Things happen, speaking in tongues, prophesying. All of that, though God can still and does still use it at times, it's not his common way of working. He works more through the common ordinary Christian than through the extraordinary. That's an exception. God still has visions to people in among the Muslims that they have a vision of Christ and then they find the word. But it's an exception. It's common to work for God by his word. Because that's the inspired work. That brings the Holy Spirit to strive with the soul. And by the way, prophesying, just that you know, it's not just about speaking about the future. It's not just foretelling. But really literally foretelling. Or not just foretelling in the sense of foretelling the future, but forthtelling. Bringing forth, heralding the word of God. It's just proclamation. That's obvious. We need the gift of biblical discernment. All these things are necessary. But that does not lie in the people. That's what Paul wants to make clear. It lies in Christ. And the way that we can find it in him is going through the scriptures, because that's where it's revealed. That's where the church in Corinth and many other churches, even today, go wrong, where they listen to gifted speakers that make sense, but do not really support what they're saying with the word of God. It doesn't just always reinforce with thus saith the Lord. That's really what the fourth telling, that's what really prophesying. William Perkins wrote a book, The Art of Prophesying. It has nothing to do with foretelling the future, but everything to do with how to preach. So it's given to all, but in different measures. And so we need each other. And it's interesting how these things happen to be so much the same today. It wasn't just in Corinth. or all the other cities where the Greek religion and philosophies and the Roman religion reigned supreme. Philosophers were known, well known, and they had all kinds of ideas, but they never agreed on things. It was almost like he said over against he said. But what was the final touchstone, the final authority? Is the Word of God. To know truth. And as it was in Corinth, and so it's in this area too, and everywhere really, but there's so many different heresies floating around all the time. So many distractions where people get wrapped up in this thing and they pursue it, as I said this morning in the class, you know, and people try to then examine a certain thing and they say, oh, that sounds interesting. And they realize it's maybe not quite right, but let me examine it further. But before they know it, they're pulled in by it. Unless you set it side by side to the Word of God. Well, what this famous person or that famous person says about it, that's wonderful, but what does God say about it? And that's why we need the Berean spirit. To know truth. So there's a danger in examining the heresy and the lie in order to unmask it. That we must know it in a measure, but never at the expense of balancing it with truth. As I said this morning, it's not our familiarity with darkness that we can dispel darkness. We need to be familiar with the light. Light dispels darkness. So it's a good thing to study it in a measure. Heresies of past and present. But let it always be in parallel with searching the spirits, like 1 John 4 verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And Jesus said very clearly that these false prophets would not only be in the world, but they would also in the church. There'd be sheep in wolves' clothing coming in. How shall we discern what is right and true? Unless we are like the Bereans. That's why Paul was so strong with commending the Bereans. In Acts 17. They were better than those in Thessalonica. Well, in Thessalonica they believed too. But the Bereans went a step further. They searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. You could say, therefore, many of them discerned. The more familiar we are with truth, the less likely we'll be caving in for lies. Somebody once said, you know, if you want to know what a counterfeit dollar looks like, you're not going to study all kinds of counterfeit dollars. You still don't know what a true dollar bill should look like. So the best way to discern and detect counterfeit dollar bills is to make sure that you know into the details what a true dollar bill looks like. Then you can compare. You got the marking stone. This is the one that's true. Right. Because if you compare it, if you're just going to study all the false one, what do you know? So there is a measure and a balance between knowing heresy and lies, but always in a very slow and gradual way to let the truth work into it. Don't search the one at the expense of the other. Let the Word be our guide. And if you have not the skill or the know-how or the knowledge, be humble enough to ask others. Of course, that's usually the difficulty with our human nature. We think we know, and we think we know it better than anybody else. That's our nature. Who are you to tell me? But you see, if truly the Holy Spirit dwells in you, there's got to be a measure of humility with that. Because you know whatever you have is given by God and you are not having perfect knowledge. But the body together, flowing from the head, has everything we need. To be humble enough to be guided by others. Study church history for that matter. and see how certain truths became solid and secured, having the church, after having the church fight heresies, and how they came to recognize truth. For example, the Canons of Dort, a document against the Arminians. How clearly Scripture set forth to examine true biblical sovereignty in good balance with true biblical responsibility. Be guided by church history, by the confessions. See how they align with Scripture. That's why it's good that in the back of our salt we have a lot of good truth listed, and also the study Bible from Reformation Heritage Books has a lot of Scripture references listed with all the points of doctrine. Search Scripture, compare Scripture with Scripture, and prayerfully pray that the Lord will keep you in, and not only in the path of truth to know it, but also to live it. It's not just about accumulating a lot of knowledge, but it's about resembling the Lord Jesus more and more. Especially after having had the opportunity to fellowship with Him and to realize His incredible love for us, what He went through to obtain it for us, how He humbled Himself. He was obedient even to the death of the cross. Should we not humbly acknowledge the gifts of others? What others can give to us, but also what we can give to others. To have a right understanding of that. In the meantime, to trust in a triune God who wants us to be truly spiritual. So what is it to be truly spiritually and godly? It's to be Christ-like. To look more and more to Him. Not only to have the forgiveness of sins, but also to be able to forsake sins and to let your walk and talk be in agreement. So that's the gift of the Spirit manifested. We all have the same Spirit, but have different gifts. Just like our body has different functions, and yet it's still part of the body. So may that picture be with us as we go home and back to work, and keep us in the days to come, and that we may see each other in good health again in a couple of weeks. Amen.